And so the pastor here is saying to them, hey, because of your history with God, because of His blessings to you, here's what you ought to do. Verse 7. Why? Because God, the Lord your God, brings you into good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, depths, and spring out of the valleys and hills, land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, oil, olive oil, and honey, a land where you eat bread without scarceness. There shall not be lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of hills you may dig brass. It has all the natural resources, all the natural beauty, and all the natural fertility for you to live well, commercially, vocationally, agriculturally, and recreationally. Everything you need for every facet of life, God has rolled out for you. Verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. If you get it right, when you experience God's blessing, you go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But when you forget where your blessings come from, that's verse 11. Beware, keep guard, put a sentry, that you forget not the Lord your God, and not keeping His commandments, and His judgments, and His statutes. He's using three words that are different, but they're all used synonyms, speaking of the Bible, which I command thee this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, he's repeating verse 10, and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein. If you'll allow me, when you begin to experience the American dream, what we would call the Western ideal, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. By the way, how many of us have experienced that in our life? We got more than we need, and we got enough that we have to keep up with it. Anybody remember the day when that happened? When you went from being a child and a teenager to I got stuff and I got bills and I got accounts and I got these things? Then your heart, here's the danger, your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. When you as a people forget your past and the redemption that God provided for you. Talk about freedom this morning, but I want to start us off here in Deuteronomy. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. Would you pray with me right now? Father, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help my throat to be strong. I pray you'd help me to preach your word with power and authority. I pray I'd communicate well, and I pray that you would get all the credit and the honor. Lord, help me. Help me not to preach apologetically or angrily or anything other than simply the text. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. This is our plague right now in our country. This is our plague in the West. Lord, we have gotten everything we need, and we are no longer brokenhearted. We are no longer so close to our time where we trusted you. And we live like the lost people do and expect to face no consequences. And God, we're in a mess. And Lord, if we're not careful, whatever stage, season of life we are, we'll begin to equate material success with your blessing. And then, heaven forbid, we forget where any good thing comes from. So I pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us to be honest before you. Help us to listen to the word. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Well, Father, help us. Help me to preach your word with power and authority. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me, I pray, in your son's precious name. And amen. And amen. I like the classic story of the hero who gets to much into his own head, believes his own press, and then all of a sudden he's in a mess. All of a sudden he's in a mess. I had some downtime, was scrolling through my online stuff, the Hulu and the Netflix, and I came across the Rocky movies. Rocky. Anybody in here ever seen the Rocky movies? Rocky movies, Sylvester Stallone. Dun, 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 dun. Anybody? A few of you have. The rest of you, if you don't like the sermon, you can just go start surfing and find some good clips. And so he's there, and he's the fighter from the wrong side of the tracks without a lot of education. And you're introduced to him, and Rocky one, he ends up in a tie, and Rocky two, he ends up beating the reigning champ Apollo Creed by just 1 second. I didn't watch all these movies. I'm just giving you a little recap. But in Rocky three, this is almost sort of autobiographical for Sylvester Stallone, and he is just completely on top of the world. And he no longer is living in a ratty apartment. And he's got a mansion, and he's got cars upon cars. And he's got a child, and his wife's got her hair done. And, man, it's just they're living large. And he just forgets who he is. And there's a guy comes up, and he's hungry, and he's bad. And that guy played by Mr. T. And the pseudonym there in the movie is Clubber Lang. And all of a sudden, Rocky has lost his title. He's gotten beaten. He's humiliated. And that's Act One. Man, you're just feeling bad. You're going, man, you had it coming. Act Two, he's trying to figure out who he is. And Act Two, the guy he beats takes him in. And they go back to the lake, the seaside place where this guy's from, and he's back in a ratty room, and he's training in a dirty, dingy gym, and he comes to himself, and he goes, man, I shouldn't have done this, and all this, and there's this heartfelt outpouring. And one of the things now for all the millennials that is made so much fun of, and for the first time really in a big movie, the montage is introduced. Nod your head if you've ever seen a montage, where lots of things are happening, and great swelling music is playing. And so he's running, and he's boxing, and he's jabbing, and he's crying, and he's running on the beach trying to beat this guy, and they're there, and they're jumping up and down, and everybody's cheering, yeah, even though it's obviously staged. And they're there, and next thing you know, it's Act Three. And now, is he going to learn his lesson? Should he have ever, you know, been in the spot he's in, and he's in there, and boom, boom, boom. And man, round one, it's a fury. Round two, you're thinking, oh, no, he's messed up. Then round three, man, he is on fire, and he knocks the guy out, and he's the king of the world again. Everybody's cheering, and his wife hugs him, and wah-ha, and we love it. We love every bit of that. We love seeing a guy get his comeuppance. We can't stand to see somebody who's proud and haughty. We're going, hey, man, you deserve to be taken down a notch. That's why we care about politics sometimes so much, because we just can't wait for the big blowhards to be undone, these people pontificating at us. But we love a good comeback story, don't we? We love a good comeback. We love it when we see somebody, man, they figure it out, and they get all humble, and they rise, as it were, from the ashes. That's the Apple computer company when they fired Jobs and hired him back in. Excuse me. That's lots of politics. That's a sports story. We see a guy who does this, and then they come back up. It wasn't that many years ago. A guy was bagging groceries at an A&P the year before, and then the next January, he is the MVP of the Super Bowl. He went from stock boy to MVP. We love those kind of things. And here, we find ourselves in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the Israelites are the king of the world. God has taken care of things, and in front of them is the promised land, agriculturally, vocationally, recreationally. Everything that they're going to need is there, and God has just provided it. He said, but you be careful. You beware. When you get what you want, you somehow turn that into a bad thing. When God answers your prayer and you somehow turn that into a bad thing, when all of a sudden, when you got a little money in your pocket, when you got a little wind in your sails, you go, nope, no thank you. You begin to live without any regard for who God is. See, here's the thing. We're the only people I know who can take something good and turn it into something bad. We're the only people I know who take the blessing of Almighty God and turn it into something bad. I have watched it in my life. I have watched it in others' life. God, if you'll do this, if you'll provide this, if you'll get me out of the hospital, if you'll get me out of this jam, if you'll help me pay the bills, if you'll do this, and then all of a sudden, man, to get two nickels rubbed together, excuse me, somebody pays them some attention. Some hairy-chested, hairy-legged boy bats their eyes at some girl, and all of a sudden, and off she goes. And some guy meets some girl, and she smells real nice. And they're like, I'm done, Lord. I'm out of church. I'm gone. See you. God bless you. Take care, everybody. And off they go. How many of us know people who've gotten job promotions, increases in pay, and all of a sudden, man, you can't find them in the house of God. You can't find them around the people of God and the things of God. And everything seems to be gone. Everything seems to be gone. Young people, I used to hate to see them get a license. I used to hate to see them. I worked with teenagers all those years. You see them get a license, man, and it's like mom and dad all of a sudden, okay, well, you got a license. Now you don't have to love God anymore. Man, off they're gone. Off they're gone. I'd secretly pray for them to get flat tires. You know, I just, Lord, just help. We do this. How in the world do we do this? That's what the people of God are faced with here. Basically what he's saying is don't forsake God. Don't forsake. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. Don't do this. Don't do this. Now, nod your head if that English is easy for us. Everybody with me here? Don't forsake him. Don't forget me. Nod your head if you're with me. Rattle, rattle. So, what does that mean? How can I know if that's me? How can I know if that's what I'm doing? How can I do a little heart check? I can do a little heart check. And you're saying, preacher, you need to be preaching this to the people who aren't here. You're fine. We'll send this to the four winds. But I'm content and convinced that this is a present danger for us. Let me help you. I'm content and convinced that a lot of people sit in a lot of church seats and they've forgotten God. They live in such a way that doesn't give you any indication that there's any vibrant relationship there. How can I know if I'm doing this? We're going to take our text, take our stuff. Number one, I think the first thing, the obvious thing, is ingratitude. Is ingratitude. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. Lest when you have eaten and are full and has built goodly houses, dwelt therein, when you got herds and the flocks multiply, your silver and golds multiply, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up that you forget God. The first is ingratitude. When you all of a sudden forget where you're blessing. Psalm 103, verse 12. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Some of you know the rest of it. And forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Some of you that are here at our midweek service on Wednesday night, occasionally, I try and do this a few times a month. I will say, has anybody got any word of praise? Has anybody got anything you want to testify? Anybody want to thank God for? And the truth of the matter is, again, we're all different personalities. We ought to all be able to stand up and say, I am thankful that God saved me from my sins, if that's your testimony. And by the way, that ought to just be enough. If he never did another thing for me, that he saved me from the consequences of my nature and of my actions, and he said to me, you're unworthy and you are absolutely worthy to be condemned, but I love you so much that I died on the cross for your sins. When ingratitude starts to perk in our heart and life, and look at me, look at what I've done. Look at my accomplishments. When there's ingratitude that's there, I'm a firm believer in making children say thank you. Anybody here believe you ought to teach young people to say thank you? Thank you. We'd done made up our mind. Our kids would starve if they didn't learn to say thank you. They'd go eat at the neighbor's house, but we just, you know, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I don't care if they liked it or not. Man, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, no, sir. Again, yeah, I know some of that's a little southern thing. I want them just to put the extra work in to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. I know we get that from the military. I know we get that from the South. I got that. But I just want to have the extra effort, extra effort. Every now and then one of them will shorthand me. And I'll say, what'd you say? And grunt it out. I'll say, thank you. Thank you very much. Because walking's hard here in this summer heat. Amen. And we want to do that. Man, our heart is inclined to what? To be ungrateful. Our heart naturally tends that way. People get up from a meal and they go burp. Well, that was pretty good. Man, that's not gratitude. That's not gratitude. Somebody nod your head at me. Amen. Some of you, all right? I'm going to just stay right here on gratitude then. Man, when we are ungrateful, pity the poor person who can't bow their head and say, thank you, God, for the food that's in front of me. Thank you, I got the ability to eat. Ability to eat. One of the worst things, man, being sick, was I didn't have any appetite. It's been a day or two, so I didn't have any appetite. And Andre said, does this sound good? I went, nope. Does this sound good? I went, nope. And she says, what do you want to eat? I said, I don't know. I have any appetite. She's getting ready. She got 9-1 dialed, you know, because it had been a day or two day or two since I hadn't been hungry. And I'm there, and man, when I finally got some appetite back and I kind of chewed into some things, man, I'm just grateful that I had even a desire to eat. Desire to eat, man, the gratitude that's there. When you can check your spirit, when you're beginning to forget God, when there is an overwhelming sense of ingratitude. Christians ought to be the most thankful people that are upright on the planet Earth. Somebody say amen. Man, to be grateful here, be grateful. When you are full, when your problems are solved, when there's money in the bank, and you all of a sudden, man, your attitude changes about being thankful. There's a second danger he lists here, and that's pride. That's verse 14. Lest your heart be lifted up. Same phrase is used of the angel Lucifer, who we refer to as Satan or the devil. When there is pride that is there, you can mark it down. You've begun to forget God. You've begun to forsake God. When there is a haughty spirit, when there is anger that is there, when there is that sense, Proverbs says so many things. Let me offer a few of them to you. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, the evil way, the froward mouth do I hate. Pride and arrogance. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what's going on. These years of ministry, I've been amazed. I don't want to be a part of church. I don't want to be a part of church that wants to communicate with me. What are you talking about? You're welcome to attend, but you want to be here, man. People want to be a part of your life. You want to be part of their life. You want to pray for them. You want to love on them. And that's the deal. That's the deal, man. It's the joy of being a church. Joy of being a church. People say, man, I know what the Bible says, but again, that's pride. That's arrogancy. I don't care what the Bible says. When pride comes, Proverbs 11:2, then comes shame, with the lowly is wisdom. And there's pride. Only by pride comes contention, with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10. When there is pride, there's struggle, there's contention, there's this going on. There have been times at church when church troubles happen, and it's because of doctrine. I kind of get that. There's some times when some honest disagreements. I kind of get that. But you know what? 90% or more problems happen in churches, organizations, family. It's when somebody's stuck full of pride and they just decide it's going to be my way or everybody else is going to suffer for it. And there's pride that is there. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Rod of pride. You use it to beat everybody else. Look how smart I am. Look how, if your conversations are constantly belittling and berating others, I suggest to you have a pride problem and you've begun to forsake the Lord and forget who God is. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Time out. We don't believe that in America anymore. People are proud and arrogant. We go, man, they're great. I want to buy your book. I want to wear your t-shirt. Pride goes before a fall. Pride is not confidence. It can be the same thing. I'm a self-made person, and I don't need anybody. Now, pride goes before destruction. A man's pride will bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. When your heart is lifted up, I don't need God. There's pride. There's a disregard for the Bible, disregard for the Word. You're still there, if you would. Go back to verse 11. You still with me? Say amen. Verse 11. Beware lest you forget not the Lord your God. How do I do that? He says it. In not keeping, if you underline, highlight in your Bible and your app, do these words. Commandments, judgments, statutes, which I command thee this day. If you go through Psalm 119, that a Jewish acrostic poem about the Scripture, you see about 19 or 20 different words used for the Bible. Statutes, law, commandments, precepts, etc. He picks three of those here to use. He uses commandments, judgments, and he uses statutes. Now, fascinating enough, even today, we use those three things when we're talking about legal matters. We use those three things. We even talk about it. This is a judgment against you. The judge makes a judgment or a pronouncement against you. They talk about the rules and regulations many times as statutes. And so we've pulled these words and they even have meaning here. I really think he's trying to say the same thing. He's just using three words. But let me give you just a little bit of variation here that'll help us here. And then I'm going to come back to this idea to disregard there. That commandment idea is that it's a demand, it's an order or instruction. Sometimes it's called patterns. By living out God's commandments, we are saying, yes, Lord, do. The Bible says that if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. Don't say you love me and sing. Don't say you love me and wear a bracelet. Say you love me and obey me. You follow the word of God. Follow the word of God. And man alive, do we what? We pick and choose what we want to do in the Bible, don't we? God, I believe you here, but I'm going to kind of do what I want to over here. I believe you over here, but I'm going to do what I want to over here. No, if you love me, you keep my commandments. There's a disregard for commandments. By the way, Jesus summarized all the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the 613 that are listed here, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He said here, the law is condensed. How? That you would love me, that you'd love your neighbors yourself. He said, commandments is rule keeping. No, Jesus said, commandments is loving me. See, when I love God, man, everything gets imperative, doesn't it? Then things are no longer a chore. Things are no longer a bother, man. When I love Him, man, things are different. And by the way, and the closer I get to Him, if you're getting close to Him and you're getting close to Him, all of a sudden we figure out when we're getting close to each other. We're getting close to each other. And you love other people. You love other people, particularly the people of God. There's commandments there. Pardon me, there's judgments. Judgments. People say, man, your church mighty judgy. You're mighty judgy. I've gotten that through the years, and it seemed like it's kind of come back in vogue. Anybody ever been accused of being judgy or whatever like that? I always think that's funny, right? I always think that's funny. Because you're being judgy on me. Anybody ever catch that? You're being judgy on me. You're going, you're too judgy. Okay, well, how'd you come to that conclusion? You like see their whole brain go, pfft. And, you know, you're being, if you hadn't had that, it's a fun thing whenever it happens. Just remember, just throw it right back on them here. You're being judgy on me. And so when we're talking about judgment, let me help you. Let me give you a real secret. You still with me? I got about 7 minutes. You still with me? Say amen. Here we go. It didn't make any difference what I think. You're like, finally, something I like in church. It didn't make any difference. Unless you're my children, then it matters what I think. Didn't make any difference. But it makes all the difference in the world what the Bible says. It makes all the difference in the world what the Bible says. And what God has judged, I don't get to edit. I don't get to adjudicate it. I don't get to comment on it. Again, it doesn't matter if I'm for it or against it. If God has said right, wrong, do, don't do, then He has said it. He has already passed judgment. Now, if you say, well, preacher, you shouldn't excuse me, judgmental, condemnatory. And again, a negative critical spirit is forbidden in the Scripture. But I'm the best friend in the world you've got by saying, you know what, the Bible says this. The way of the transgressor is hard, but it gives grace to the humble. That is a judgment. That is a judgment. If I say to you, the best marriage you'll ever have is to live according to the Scripture. If I say to you, the best relationship you'll ever have is to live according to Scripture. If I say those things to you, that is completely, but that is a judgment that God has already made. If the whole world turns crazy and everything's upside down and it becomes illegal to speak the truth of God's word, guess what we still do? Man, we speak the truth of God's word because He's already made those judgments. He's already made those judgments. See, I disagree with that. You take that up with Him because He has already said this is right and this is wrong. There's the judgments of God. And then just quickly there, he talks about statutes or principles there. Pardon me. Or principles there. God's statutes. These are the laws that are there. These are the covenants that He's made. See, what's a good covenant? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. That's a covenant. I know that because God told me that. See, what kind of covenant He made? Lamb after lamb after dove after sheep after goat after bull. all throughout the Old Testament. Then once for all men, the Son of God died and sealed that covenant, not with wax, but with His own precious blood. And He died for you and for me. When I disregard the fact, by the way, when I've made a promise to God, that's a statute on my heart and on my part. And I glibly sometimes make promises to God that I never keep. By the way, let me help you. You ever made a commitment or promise to God and you didn't make it a month or 2 months or 2 years? Statutes there. It's a disregard for the Word of God. Okay, Pastor, I understand the text here. How can I really know? How can I really know? let me help you. I mean, offer you four things. How can you know if you're starting to live in a way that forsakes and forgets God? Number one, I think, obviously, you become cold toward the things that used to matter most. You become cold toward the things that used to matter most. I had a phone call a Friday morning early, and a fellow from, dear brother from years ago, and we don't see each other very often, but kids are similar ages, and he said, you know, nobody but another pastor gets some of this. He was just kind of sharing his heart. He had something he wanted me to pray with him about. And he said, it's hard for people to get it when they see somebody used to be, and here's the expression, on fire. And for God, now you can't find them. See, long time before you're absent physically, you start to be absent in your heart, emotionally and spiritually. You're cold toward the things that used to matter most. While I was recovering, I stumbled across a show that I reckon been around for a long time called Hoarders. I watched a few episodes. Made my skin crawl. And I was dumbstruck every two or three I watched episode. People choosing junk over family. Junk over relationships. I'm screaming at the TV going, what is the problem? I think that's the way God feels sometimes toward us. What are you doing? What are you doing? I love you. I died for you. I've given you my Son, my church, the Holy Spirit. I've given you all these things. Why in the world are you cold toward the thing that you used to say really, really mattered to you? Let me help you. Some of you right now have a broken heart because there's people in your lives who used to love God with everything they had, and they are cold toward Him right now. And that horrifies you because you read Deuteronomy 8, and that looks like a transcript of their life. Cold toward those things. I think you become apathetic toward God's house and His people. I just don't care. I don't care that I'm not there. I don't care that I'm not around. I'm apathetic. They asked the little boy, what does apathy mean? He said, looked at the man supposedly and said, I don't know and I don't care. That's a good definition of apathy. You're apathetic. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I'm apathetic. How do I know I'm forgetting God? I'm apathetic. By the way, you'll see this played out in the lives of the children of Israel. They don't care anymore. See, I thought this was about America. I thought this was about our country. If I paint a better picture of what's going on in America right now, and we are apathetic toward His house and His people, if you'd ever convince me that people be sued multiple times and a guy have to go to the Supreme Court for the right to exercise his conscience and people be run out of business simply because they say, I want to believe the Bible. If you'd ever told me that as a kid, I'd have called you a liar. But we are living in that day now. Why? Because somewhere lots of people got apathetic, and I'm suggesting the people of God get apathetic. I've been apathetic. Number three, it takes a crisis to get my attention about spiritual things. It's got to be hospital, funeral, marriage about to split up. It's got to be a nuclear bomb to get my attention. It takes a crisis. I'll confess to you. every now and then. I go, God, I know you can answer that prayer. But for the first time in however long, their heart's interested in you. For the first time in who knows how long. And God, I don't know how to pray. Because I feel like as soon as you heal them, as soon as you answer the prayer, as soon as you get them back in their house, as soon as you get them back in the car, as soon as their marriage quits being so rocky, then they're going to take off again. God reminds me he doesn't need my advice. It takes a crisis to get their attention. Then last one, I'm done. How do I know my heart's getting wrong, getting forsaken and forgetful? They become callous toward the lost. They become callous toward the lost and their plight. There are few things that give a better indication of our heart. There are few things that give a better indication of our heart, whether or not we care if men and women, boys and girls, die in their sins. Talk with a pastor this week. Been years and years since there's any kind of vitality in their church. He's not been that page. He's trying to help them now. He said, our folks think if we'll sell our building and build a new building, that's our fix. And they've got the means to do it. They really, really do. Money's not an issue. He said, I can't seem to convince them that our need is not new facilities, but our need is a new burden for the lost. With tears in his eyes on the phone to me, asked me to pray. You know what he's saying, man, I feel like our folks are callous toward the lost and their eternal plight. We'll lose our ever-loving minds when our phone messes up, when the cable's out. We'll about go cuckoo for chew, when our HVAC is not cooling like it's supposed to, and God forbid we get a little ding in our car and we'll go crazy and all these kind of things. But men and women, boys and girls, are on their way to a devil's hell and we don't seem to care. I want to help us this morning. There's been some forgetting of God going on. There's been some forsaking of the Lord. When all we care about is life being smooth and easy, and that the hills be full of fruit, and the ground full of brass, and the mountains are full of ore, and the water's pretty, and the mountains are and the hills are beautiful, and as long as we've got what we need agriculturally and vocationally and recreationally, then everything else is not our problem. Let me help you. Say, I don't get that. Revelation chapter 2, the church at Philadelphia is somewhat against you. Why? You have left your first love. You go to 1 Timothy. He told them that they were to be what? That they are to be praying, first of all, for all men to be saved. They ever lost their love for Jesus, they lost their love for other people. And as a church, man, as a people, as an individual, God help me that I'm not calloused over toward the lost and their eternal plight. I came across a story, been years since I'd read it. Missionary Roland Allen tells about meeting a man, a church worker, a Christian worker in India. He was there. It was a different region, different dialect. He'd been there for many years, a medical missionary. In the area, in the surroundings, many of the people would develop a progressive blindness. The man worked hard and with his importing of Western techniques and figured out a very simple procedure that would just basically a stitch or two could cause the people who would give him a few minutes of their time to not go blind as they got older. Some people came from far and wide and got to witness to him. He says, they would leave. He said, they never would say thank you. He said, in their dialect, they had no expression. They had no axiom for thank you. He said instead they would with one voice to a person. As they would leave knowing that unlike their father and their grandparents, that they would not go blind. They would leave. They would shake the missionary. They'd hug the missionary and they would say, I will tell others your name. I will tell others your name. It was their closest approximation to thank you. Let me help you. I almost think I like that a little better sometimes than thank you. Here it is. I will tell others your name. I will tell others your name. Oh, King Jesus, you have done all this for me. I will tell others your name. That's a pretty good thank you, by the way, isn't it? Thank you for saving me. I will tell others your name. Would you pray with me right now?